for the opportunity to share. This morning's message is how to pray for those who have everything. How to pray for those who have everything. And I've been basically reviewing Ephesians with our friends when we meet. So the question usually is, you know, how important is prayer and why is it important? What hope can we give someone who is suicidal, right? What power can we draw from when we are at an intensive care unit? Those are some of the questions that are at an extreme, but also it's something that we all need to experience, a life full of prayer, a deep relationship with God. So the passage that I'd like to go over is Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And basically, the premise is Christians must practice prayer often and in gratitude. Christians must prioritize God's revelation in their lives and also in the lives of others. Divine revelation must be based on the powerful work of Jesus Christ's resurrection and rule. One of the most difficult things about the Christian life really is how do we experience the power of God, the power of God through prayer. And really, in Ephesians, one of the things that is different from the other letters is that Ephesians focuses on not a particular topic, or there was no agenda for Paul to partake of or to address. In the letter to the Corinthians, he was talking about, you know, marriage. He was talking about worship. He was talking about divisions in the church, how to use your spiritual gifts. But in Ephesians, he's not really addressing those type of topics, right? So for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So basically, there's about three hooks that I'd like to share with you this morning, which is the practice of prayer, the purpose of prayer, and then the power of prayer. The practice of prayer, the purpose of prayer, and then the power in prayer. Who here has ever gone through that experiencing God curriculum? All right. Two. All right. So basically, it's the idea of experiencing God in our lives. So in going over this, the power of God is an essential theme in Ephesians. It's something that is talked about by the Apostle Paul all the way throughout his life. Paul mentions it in the introductory blessing that he describes how God is powerfully working in the life of the Ephesians. Just going over, just briefly, the first part of Ephesians, it's saying that God has chosen us, God has predestined us, that's verse 5, and then also he redeemed us, he lavished upon us, verse 8, and then we have obtained an inheritance, verse 11, and then, so all these things we are in Christ. And so the question is, so how do you pray for a group of people who have everything? That's the title of the message. It's how to pray for those who have everything. So how do you pray for Christians who have everything already given to them, already given as a blessing upon them? And so first, it's the practice of prayer, right? Honestly, in preparing for this message, I remembered a preacher who was preaching on prayer, and he forgot to pray about the sermon. I'm like, oh, I hope I'm not that preacher. I got to make sure I pray, you know, about this this message. But really, the practice of prayer. I feel inadequate in preaching about prayer because I don't really practice prayer that easily. Prayer is a struggle. Prayer needs to be a discipline. Prayer is basically an act of worship. So in Ephesians chapter 1, the first part, it says that, The goal of Paul is that the Ephesians would praise God. So what's another way of praising God is in worship, right? Prayer is interconnected to our worship. And there are different types of prayers. Like in the reading of the Psalms, you see there's different types of prayers. There's different type of struggles. I think it was verse Psalm 86 that was mentioned this morning, right? I call out to you, O Lord. And really, when we pray, we are doing something totally in faith. Again, in verse 15, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So how do we practice prayer? Prayer should be a spiritual discipline. Yeah, prayer should be a spiritual discipline. Has anybody ever heard of spiritual disciplines? Right? Okay, more hands this time. All right. So spiritual disciplines are essential in our lives, right? And one of them is prayer. Because basically, that's how we got saved, right? Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, Jesus is Lord, Romans, right? That's how we engage God at the very first light. Even non-believers pray, you know? Even non-believers pray, like, even though they don't really believe in God, they say they're an atheist. Comes to a point. It's almost like in every movie, you know, somebody's praying about something, even though they don't really believe in God. So, the traditional forms of prayer are adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication are concrete practices as well as profound experiences. Really, when we pray, we are taking a step of faith, right? We are really taking a step of faith because when we pray, we are not really moving in action, right? Where we believe that because of God's power, because of who God is, that is the reason why we pray. We must know the awe of praising His glory, the intimacy of finding His grace, and the struggle of asking God for help, all of which lead us to know the spiritual reality of His presence. Prayer, then, is both awe and intimacy, a struggle and reality. These will not happen every time we pray, but each should be a major component in our prayer. So there's a quote from Keller, from Timothy Keller, and from his book, Prayer. So prayer is also an act of love towards God and towards others. When, like I mentioned earlier about, you know, how do you pray for someone who's suicidal, right? So one of the things is to share with them, I shared with them this verse 15 all the way to 23, because the person didn't feel like they were important. And it says, I have not stopped giving you. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be, which part did I share? Basically the whole passage, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit and wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. This person did have faith, but they weren't really in a group or they weren't going to church and didn't really have anybody to engage with. And having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what the hope of which He has called you. So that's one of the essential things that is needed in a person who is seeking to have life, which is that they may be given hope. And an essential part of the gospel is that, you know, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So I give this person the Bible that only has Ephesians in it. It's only in Ephesians, and then there's only notes on the side, and they but it's great, right? Just giving someone the Word of God, someone who needs to meditate upon the goodness of God and the greatness of God. Again, when I'm in my job as a chaplain in the Guam Army National Guard, there's a lot of times when I get asked to pray, right? I get asked to pray. Hey, can you pray during the promotion ceremony? Recently, there's like, can you pray for a patch ceremony? Can you pray during a change of command ceremony? And I always ask myself, what should I be praying? You know, what should I be praying? Because, you know, what does God want us to pray about? And what does God want me to pray about these people, about prayer? And that's why it's an essential thing that we always go back to Scripture. What does Scripture tell us as to how to pray or what to pray? And this is what's great about this passage, is that the Apostle Paul is teaching us how to pray and why to pray. And honestly, the bulk of it is in verse 19 to 23. And the focus is really on the power of God, that we would know the power of God. So how do we practice prayer? We should practice it as a discipline, because it's not a natural, normal thing, right? We should practice it frequently. You know, I do not cease to give thanks. And then also, we should practice prayer in an idea of thanksgiving. We should always be thankful in our prayer. In Philippians 4, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving and praise, make your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. So an attitude of gratitude is always essential when praying. An attitude of gratitude is always essential. And Paul shows that right here, right? It says that, again, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. The type of prayer that Paul preaches, teaches, practices, and is praying here is an intercessory prayer. Prayer for someone else. So the next one is the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer. So we know that we need to be disciplined in our prayer. We know that we need to be do it frequently. We know that we need to be thankful in our prayer. But what exactly should we be praying for? What should we be praying for? And Dennis's prayer, answered prayer, is really great, because that's basically one of the ideas here, one of the main ideas. So it goes that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, so Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Right? The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Again, we have to understand the context of this prayer. He's praying for believers, right? He's praying for believers. So, wait, if he's praying for believers, why is he asking for more revelation of God in their lives? Therefore, Paul prays that God would give them the Holy Spirit's insight and disclosure in the sphere and the area of knowledge of God himself. One can know the facts about a leader of a nation, for example, though through the news media, but that is quite different from personally knowing the leader as his or her family. It is the perception of God's will or recognition of him in self-revelation in Jesus Christ. It is to know God intimately. You know, one of the things that we all seek to know is, you know, what is the will of God in our lives? What is the will of God in any situation? And we know that when we are intimate. We know that when we are frequently in communication with God through prayer. Paul repeatedly prays that God will cause his indwelling spirit to impart wisdom to these people and about divine reality, and that the Spirit would actually reveal some significant truths about God to the minds and hearts of these believers. Again, recently, you know, one of the members of the military, Air Force this time, so I service both Army and Air Force, because we don't have another chaplain. Anyway, so Air Force, right? And they're asking for prayer because one of the airmen was in the ICU. And so in terms of prayer, you know, again, meditating upon this passage, it was essential that the purpose of our prayer also includes the revelation of God in people's lives, right? Yes, we do pray for healing. Yes, we do pray for safety. But it is essential also that in our prayer, we should include the revelation and the work of Jesus Christ in the lives of those that we love. So the purpose of prayer is actually threefold. Verse 17, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. You know, whenever you hear that that word, right? So your eyes have hearts. So, but it's really cool, right? There's that you may know what is the hope of which he has called you, right? What is the hope that we are called to? It's explained later on more in the passage. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? So the first one is that you pray that they would have knowledge, right, of Christ. But that knowledge includes the future calling, the present and future calling that we are in. And second, that we are, and it's really weird, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? In the first part of the letter, we have an inheritance. But in this part, it's saying that we are an inheritance to God. Verse 19 is really where it starts getting to pick up. And then 19 and the rest of the passage defines what the third revelation is. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Right? So why is it important for us to believe that God is powerful? That God is powerfully working in our lives? And how do we know, right? Is there any evidence of God working in the world? What is the specific idea that we need to spread or share regarding the power of God? So in the purpose of this prayer, we should get to know God even more, but specifically the power of God, right? So again, there's the practice of prayer, which should be in discipline. Prayer should be done in thanks. And the purpose of the prayer is to reveal God's power, to reveal God's power in your life. I really appreciate whenever I come to Faith Church and you always come to your time of prayer. You know, you prioritize prayer. That was another P I was thinking about, but I didn't make it in the sermon. Anyway, so the power of prayer. The power of prayer. So in the realm that I work in, because I'm the only chaplain, recently we prayed at a retirement of a soldier, and it was at the governor's house, you know, so the governor was there, our general was there, and then previous to that, we actually had another event where, you know, the Navy commander was there, you know, it's like, man, there's all these people that are, you know, powerful. And also recently we had a prayer breakfast, you know, where you eat breakfast and listen to a devotional. We had a visit from our top person in the National Guard. He's a 4-star general. And so there's the president, I think, right? The president. And then there's like, he has a cabinet of his armed services, and there's like, there's 5 4-star generals, so he's one of them. And we had a prayer breakfast, and I think I gave his name incorrectly. So I was the MC. Ladies and gentlemen, please stand for wrong name. All right. Anyway, thank God I didn't have to do push-ups for that. But anyway, his name is General Chief of National Guard General Hokinson. So. Anyway, in my job, there's a lot of, you know, power, right? There's a lot of higher ups. So it's always interesting to think about how do we perceive God's power in this world? Do we believe that God is indeed higher than generals? Do we believe that God is more powerful than the governor, right? Even though she told us to, like, you know, during COVID, right? Do we believe that God is greater than our president, than China, right? The world. Believers are intimately acquainted not only with the hope of God's calling and his glorious inheritance that they are, but also with his great power working for them. The verse says that, 19, and that what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. I'm really pushing this morning, or not pushing, just challenging you. How do you perceive the power of God in your life? Because that will reflect directly with how you pray. At least for me, right? If you don't believe that God is powerful, you probably wouldn't pray that much. I think I said that right. So if you do believe God is powerful, your prayers would be different. Your prayers would be focused on something else. And the priority of your prayers would be something else. It's a challenge to me as well. I'm not saying that I'm the perfect prayer-er, but again, praise God for his word, which challenges us and encourages us to pray differently. Paul endeavors to assure his readers that the one true God is unexcelled in power. In this passage, Paul is not simply trying to teach these believers about the vastness of God's power. He is convinced that this truth ultimately needs to be impressed upon the hearts by the Spirit of revelation, by the Holy Spirit. He is letting the readers know that he is laboring unceasingly in prayer for this to take place. In Ephesus, there was a lot of, originally, right, in context, in Ephesus, there's like this huge amphitheater, there's a god here, there's another god here. There's a lot of power in Ephesus in terms of centralized worship of powers. In fact, if you go to, I think, Acts 19, the Apostle Paul was almost kicked out of Ephesus because their business was like selling figures, religious figures. And because of Paul's preaching, their sales went down. So there's this idea where Ephesus had this centralized religious power, and Paul is speaking to that in that context. The powerful working is distinguished from the common word power by the fact that later normally occurs in a context which expresses potentiality, whereas the former is typically used for the realization of power. The emphasis is more on the activity of function, but assumes the presence of driving energy or force behind it. In conclusion, Paul states that, let me turn my notes, we might know the surpassing greatness of his ability or potential power, in which, according to the mighty work of power derived from its inherent strength, this power is derived to all who believe. It is this kind of power that we need to survive the satanic, hostile powers and worldly system that surrounds us. You know, we always need to have a belief as to how powerful God is. And one of the ways that we see this power is in the idea of the resurrection, right? The idea of the resurrection. Another thing that as chaplains we do is we actually accompany what's called, I think I've shared this before, it's the casualty notification. So when there's a death somewhere and the family is here on island, there is an official notification. We dress up in our uniform and we two and two go to the doorstep of the family, and we meet with them, we sit down with them, and then we say, you know, on behalf of the Secretary of the Army, we will get to inform you. And then what follows is the news. So what is the power of Christ in those situations? Though the goal is not necessarily to evangelize at that point, I think there's always that question of, you know, how do you encourage the person giving the news as well? I don't give the news. I just accompany the guy. Actually, I'm the driver of the guy, you know, or gal. But in verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. What is the hope that God is calling us to? What is the power in which we are to pray about, for, and in? I think, again, it's easy to forget the power of our conversion when we forget that there's also the power of the resurrection. Again, we need to remember that Christ is central to the power of God. Right? Yes, we pray in discipline, we pray in thanks, but the focus of that really is of Christ's working. The power of Christ in your life. If Christ has no power, then it would be really difficult for you to pray in the power of God. Because it is really through the power of Christ's work, life, and resurrection can we have hope in the calling, right? And there's another great encouragement. The final clause of this section of the letter asserts that the church is filled with the power and grace for those from its exalted Lord, who in turn extends the reign and rule throughout heaven and earth through the church. The church accomplishes this through dependence on the one who fills her by proclaiming the gospel and manifesting the kingdom of God to all in an extensive way. Again, we'll go back to verse 19 for context. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? Verse 20, that he worked in Christ, which he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, any generals or any presidents, not only in this age, but in the age to come, and that he will put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's very interesting. The prayer is about the church. It's for the church, but it's also, again, at the end, about the church. We know the power of God because of God's reign and rule over the church. And in a way, it's Christ's reign and rule within each person. I visited Manila, and I met another classmate of mine, and we go to a church in Manila. Thank God they're preaching in English. Otherwise, it'd be really difficult. But they're going over Old Testament, and you know, and they said, "Oh, this is Chaplain, and he's in the army, and one of the congregants, right?" And they're like, "Oh, I want to talk to you about something. You know, how come America keeps on chiding China to go to war?" And I'm like, "What? That's like, you know, that's totally like the different mindset, right, that we have here. No, what? The U.S. is not trying to chide China." Anyway. But in also thinking, even though they think that, or he at least thought that, they also had a similar, like, confession. We still had the same faith. They still prayed. They still sought to glorify Christ. They had, like, a similar Apostles' Creed. They're in Manila, right? And then also we have, again, missionary, seminary friends. They're trying to share the gospel in Europe. I don't know exactly where in Europe. And then I have another seminary friend who's trying to, I think, help with diabetes in Africa. So the rule of Christ, we have to remember, is really global, right? It's global. It's across time, from Luther, Huss, Calvin. When we look at Scripture, we have to remember also the eyes of, we need to read it with our fellow Christians, past and present. When we remember to pray, we have to remember that the reign of Christ is not totally complete in our lives. Though we're saved and secure and sealed in the Holy Spirit, we need to remember that the power that needs to be exercised and experienced is through prayer. So what are some couple of things that we can recommend? The manifestation of the church, the evidence of the church, of God's incomparable power, for as the fullness of Christ. The church is the expression of divine rule in this age and the one that is over every other conceivable authority. Number one, I would recommend to pray regularly. That fellow believers will be enabled by the Spirit to understand the vastness and power, God's power for them. All believers struggle with a tendency to live the Christian life in their own power and not by the power of God. I think this prayer is, even for my children, that's what you want for your children, right? I mean, I wanted that as a youth leader. You're like, you know what? I mean, I can talk about God till I'm blue in the face, but if they don't experience the power of God themselves, then how could they, they really need to experience the power of God by themselves. They need to trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior. They need to trust that God is Creator, Jesus is Savior, man is sinner, and that they need to trust and believe. Also, the good news of this passage is that God does intervene and involve himself in our lives. He can manifest his power to accomplish amazing things both in our lives as individuals and in the corporate community. Intercessory prayer for one another is a vital practice that facilitates a cooperation with God and his Spirit for the meditation of his incredible power in our lives to accomplish his purposes. I think one of the greatest things that you can do is actually share answered prayer, right? Share answered prayer. As Christians, that Christian over there is ruled by Christ. They pray in Christ, and Christ answers their prayer. That's how we can experience the power of God in our lives, is through the practice of prayer, by going through the purpose of prayer, and by relying on the power of prayer through the resurrection of Christ and the rule of Christ in the church. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you. I thank you so much for Faith Church and their faith. Father, I ask that you would help all of us to pray in power, in reliance of Christ, and also looking at the rule of Christ now and in the future. Father God, I pray for anyone who has not asked Christ to save them, that they would. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified always. In your holy name we pray. Amen.